proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton. I want to thank you for joining me today. Now, over the past programs, we've actually been taking a look at Bible geography and giving a land tour of Israel, of special places both past and present. The last time we traveled through the hills of Hebron, visiting unique places such as Beit Guvrin, and the old Edomite capital, and Lachish, and the Cave of the Patriarchs in Hebron. Now we turn our attention southward towards the city of Abraham in Beersheba. Now Beersheba is referred as the capital of the Negev Desert, and is the largest city in southern Israel, boasting a population of about 200,000 people. Tel Beersheba, which is the biblical site for this town, lies just a few minutes away from the city center. Archaeologists have uncovered living quarters as well as a well that dates back to the time of Abraham, and even a first temple era water reservoir. The modern city of Beersheba is home to the Ben-Gurion Institute of Technology, which has made great strides in developing the Negev Desert to literally blossom as a rose. Now, this was the heartbeat of David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel. David Ben-Gurion loved the Negev Desert and lived most of his life there after his political career. His modest home still stands today at Sedeh Boker and is open to the public. He and his wife Paula are buried not too far from this location, overlooking the wilderness of Sin. This is the area where the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness before settling in the land of Canaan. Let's now head a little east to the city of Arad. Arad is a small town which has seen some hostility over the past few years between ultra-Orthodox groups and Messianic believers in Jesus. Many followers of Jesus have been persecuted by these groups and have tried to have them removed from the city. These believers are standing firm but need our prayers at this time. But just outside of the city of Arad is the biblical site of Arad, which house a temple modeled on a smaller scale after Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. It is probably dated from the time of good King Josiah. Now we will turn further south now as we come to the Nabataean city of Avdat. Avdat was the most important city in the incense route after Petra between the 1st century BC and the 7th century AD. It was founded in the 3rd century BC and inhabited by the Nabataeans, Romans, and Byzantines. Avdat also has great views that span across the Negev Desert. Further south, we come to the edge of a cliff. Now, I hope you're not too afraid of heights, because we are now standing at the Rimmon Crater in Mitzrayim Rimmon. Rimmon Crater has been called the Grand Canyon of Israel, and the drop in front of us gives way to an impressive and expansive view of the wonderful colors of the desert bedrock. Now, Rimmon Crater is not exactly a crater, but it definitely gives us that impression because of its bowl-like shape. Traveling further south, we are now on a two-hour ride to Eilat on the Red Sea. Before we get there, please enjoy the view of the rugged and majestic mountains of the Negev that seem to change color throughout the day due to the location of the sun's rays. Along the way, you will begin to see green and some blue tint lines in the bedrock, which is Amalekite and Eilat stone. We are now in the territory where King Solomon had his copper mines. Today, this stone is especially made into jewelry, which you can buy here in the tax-free city of Eilat. After a long day of traveling, we can now rest in what I like to call the Palm Beach of Israel. This is a big resort city with several hotels, beaches, and shopping, especially fun on the boardwalk. Now relax and enjoy. Now truly, the Negev Desert area of Israel is stunning, beautiful, and fascinating. It is definitely a favorite of mine, as well as for many other visitors who come to the Holy Land. From ancient history to the current people and future events, there is something to learn and appreciate at every turn. I invite you to join us again as we will drive toward the Dead Sea area of the Land of Israel. The next stop on our journey is Masada. Come along with us and invite a friend as well. Also, I just wanted to mention that IBJM is hosting a special tour to Israel this coming March, and I know this will be a trip of a lifetime. If you've never had a chance to go to Israel, I invite you to come along with us at this time, and also invite your pastor and his wife. I think they would be additionally blessed. Now, with this in mind, let's now turn our attention to our good friend and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Welcome back to another radio Bible study. We began looking at the names of God as recorded in the Old Testament. When considering those names, one of the most significant of God's names is Yahweh. Jews regarded that name Yahweh as being too sacred to pronounce publicly. This prohibition is still in force today, by the way. No one living today knows how the name actually sounded. Using such names as Yahweh or Jehovah are therefore conjectures at best. Modern Jews will use other titles as a substitute for the name Yahweh when they speak that word. For example, they might say Hashem, which is Hebrew for the name, instead of saying Yahweh. The name Yahweh occurred over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. It derived from a Hebrew verb which meant to be or to exist. This appellation pointed to God as one who is self-existent, that is, having no origin. The translation of the term Yahweh is usually rendered God or Lord, words written entirely in capital letters. In Hebrew, the noun Yahweh consists of four consonants, Yod, He, Wow, and He. The name is known as the Tetragrammaton, that is to say, four-letter name. Hebrew writers did not add any vowel pointings to those consonants. Yahweh was the name that God used with specific reference to his covenant with the Jewish people. Exodus chapter 3 contained an important passage in connection with this. God confronted Moses in a burning bush and sent him as his emissary to the Egyptian Pharaoh. When Moses asked God what he should tell the Israelites, God replied, quote, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The phrase I am consisted of the verbal root for the noun Yahweh. God expanded upon this affirmation in Exodus chapter 6, quote, And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. Unquote. At first glance, this seemed to contradict a verse in Genesis chapter 2. Quote, These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, unquote. Though the four-letter name of God, transliterated Yahweh, did appear in that section of Genesis, it did not constitute any part of God's self-revelation to the human race. Therefore, the statement in Exodus is accurate. Moses and the Jewish nation were the first ones to whom God revealed himself by the name Yahweh. That name recurred frequently throughout the Pentateuch. When God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, God introduced himself as follows, quote, I am the Lord, Yahweh, thy God, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, unquote. God issued various warnings to the Jews, found in the 19th chapter of Leviticus. One of them declared that, quote, I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, unquote. The 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, that chapter which contained the greatest commandment God ever gave to the Jewish nation, identified God by this appellation. Thou shalt love the Lord, Yahweh, thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, unquote. The authors of the historical books in the Old Testament used the name Yahweh more than any other name for God. Before the walls of Jericho fell, for instance, God exhorted the Israelite army to, quote, shout, For the Lord, Yahweh, hath given you the city, unquote. During times of foreign oppression, the Jews cried out unto Yahweh for deliverance. At the foot of Mount Carmel, Elijah called upon Yahweh to answer his prayer. That same name also appeared frequently in the prophetic books. The phrase, quote, And they shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, unquote, appeared many times in the Old Testament prophets. These appearances served as God's rationale for executing his judgments. In the first chapter of Habakkuk, that prophet asked God, quote, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, Yahweh, my God? In the third chapter of Malachi, God used that name when he warned the Jews, quote, I am the Lord, Yahweh, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Unquote. The name Yahweh appeared more times in the Old Testament than any other name of God. It was the name he used with the Jewish people in connection with his covenant relationship with them. Whether he pronounced blessings on them or proclaimed his judgments on them, God remained faithful to his agreements with the Jewish people. Now we look at another title that God received in the Old Testament, a title that is actually adjectival in form, namely Adonai. When used with a plural ending, Adonai referred to God. In Judges chapter 6, when Gideon spoke to God, he asked, "Oh, my Lord, Adonai, wherewith shall I save Israel?" Unquote. The Hebrew form of that word, which is Adon, could allude to a human authority, as when Hannah told the high priest Eli, quote, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." However, in the plural form, it almost invariably referred to God. The patriarch Abraham was the first man to address God as Adonai. Throughout the 18th chapter of Genesis, as Abraham petitioned God to show mercy on Sodom, he used this term. It implied that Abraham recognized the sovereignty of God over human affairs and appealed to him as the judge over all the earth to spare Sodom if there could be found 10 righteous men therein. The term Adonai often occurred in the Psalms, particularly when David, or others, called upon God in prayer. In Psalm 35, for example, David asked God, "O Lord, Adonai, be not far from me." In Psalm 38, he cried out, "Make haste to help me, O Lord, Adonai, my salvation." The author of Psalm 130 asked Adonai to hear his voice. These men called upon the sovereign God to intercede for them during their times of trouble. The sixth chapter of Isaiah began with a significant verse connecting Adonai with the sovereignty of God. Quote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Unquote. In a context such as that, a reader might have expected the prophet to use another name for God, such as Yahweh. However, the vision that Isaiah described depicted God as one who is exalted. In that passage, God showed himself as one who reigns supreme in human affairs. Thus, the term Adonai seemed more appropriate in that context. On a number of occasions, Isaiah employed Adonai in combination with Yahweh, which is a variant of the name Yahweh. The combined words form the title known as the Lord God. In the 25th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet wrote that the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, will wipe away tears from off all faces, unquote. Isaiah's use of the compound title might have suggested that he wanted to convey the idea that the sovereign God of Israel was also pre-existent. Ezekiel used the same expression in his writings, with the addition of the Hebrew verb amar, which means to speak. The resulting phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," comprised God's pronouncement of judgments upon Israel. For example, in the sixth chapter of his book, Ezekiel proclaimed, quote, "Thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Yehoah, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel." Unquote. However, he employed the same formula when speaking about God's promises of restoration. Quote, "Thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Yehoah, though I have cast them far off among the heathen, and though I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." Unquote. Whether God brought judgment or blessing, he remained all-powerful and eternal. You've been listening to our radio Bible study about the different names of God. We invite you to come back for another broadcast about the subject. Thank you very much for listening.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.